Chapter 10. I'm going to read through this chapter, not because I can read so well and because you need to hear me read, but because of the story that's here. And I'm just going to tell you right up front that there's about 1,000 different directions we could go with this, but the Holy Spirit gave me a specific for this morning, and so that's where I'm going to go with it, okay? So if you're ready, Acts chapter 10. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius. He was the captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming to him, said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. The angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore." As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. And he told them what had happened, and he sent them off to Joppa. I want to take a moment here for a second. I think you find it kind of interesting here that here this man, he's an officer. I mean, he's just not anybody. And when he tells his servants and he tells one of his attendants about this vision, they didn't want to send him away to the funny farm. They didn't want to dress him in white or put him in a straitjacket. "You're nuts or crazy." The man said, "I saw an angel. He told me to do this. He told me to go to you guys to go to Joppa and get this man named Simon Peter. He's staying at this house with this man." "Yes, sir." Nobody questioned him at all. They just went and did what his bidding. And I want you to see that in the story here, because I think in our culture we, especially in America, we are so skeptical about everything, and sometimes we should be. There are charlatans out there that would want to lead you this way or that way. But when you have this much trust in the person you're working with, that when they tell you, "This is what happened and this is what I saw," that there's not this going behind the scenes, "Well, did you hear what Bob said today? I mean, I think he finally lost it, you know." They didn't do any of that, but they went right with haste and they went after Peter and Joppa. Let's go on. The next day, Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town. Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was near about noon and he was hungry. But while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything that that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Don't call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated 3 times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could this vision mean? Just then, the men from Cornelius arrived at Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if the man Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, Peter was puzzling over the vision. The Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I've sent them." So Peter went down and he said, "I am the man you're looking for. Why have you come?" They said, "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well respected by all the Jews. The holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that you, or said he can hear your message." So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day they went from there, and or he went with them and accompanied them to the brothers and some brothers from Joppa. He arrived at Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the home, Cornelius fell at his feet worshipped him, but Peter pulled him up and said, "Stand up, I'm a human being just like you." So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. Peter told them, "You know it's against our laws for Jewish men to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me what you sent me for what you sent me." Cornelius replied, "4 days ago I was praying in the house about the same time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in a dazzling clothes standing in front of me. He told me, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard by God. Now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying at the home of Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you at once, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you.'" That's interesting, isn't it? They knew he had a message. Then Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of the good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And the apostles are witnesses to all of, that he did throughout the Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him up to life on the 3rd day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us, whom God has chosen to in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name." Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message, and the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" So we gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. Now, here's the thing. This story is just rife with hypocrisy. Because Jesus, what did he tell these disciples to do? He told them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." All the world and preach the gospel. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of everyone, every nation. And yet, here's Peter, the big fisherman. And God is giving him an education here. You know, he's put before him an understanding. And let me talk about this hypocrisy thing for a moment here. Where was Peter staying? Well, he was staying in the house of Tanner. Do you know what tanners do? They do nasty stuff in their place where they work. Stinks really bad. In those days, the tanning solution they had was urine. And they would go around and they would collect it from people. So some statements or some wording that we get things for. Have you ever heard the term piss poor? Excuse the term if anybody gets offended by that, but this is what they say, piss poor. That meant that the only thing you had of value in your home was urine. And when people would come by, you would sell your urine to the tanner. You ever heard the statement, pot to piss in and a window to throw it out of? That's where this comes from. Because in those days, tanners used human urine to tan hides. Now, I'm bringing the attention to that because it wasn't ceremonially right for Peter to be staying with the tanner. Okay, he was staying in an unclean place. Yeah, but he had no problem with that. And he could just, oh yeah, we can gloss this over because, you know, Simon's a good guy. He's an okay dude. He's a Jew, you know, even though he works at an ugly and nasty job, but he's still good. Didn't have a problem with that. But what he did have a problem with was the Gentile. Ooh, if I go to a Gentile's home, I can't do that because that's against the law. See, here's our problem. And this is Peter's problem here. We tend to look at life and life situations from a micro view. We're right here, the steps in front of me. I'm just looking at every little piece and every little part of this. You ever heard the statement when it says that we have 20/20 hindsight? Do you know why? Because we look at, in hindsight, we look at macro view. We see the whole picture now that it's behind us. We don't see the little thing we were looking for. All of a sudden, we can see and it makes sense what's going on. That's why, especially in America, we have such a problem with things are going on, and we make some really incredible accusations against God or towards God in how we look at things. Because we point out and say, he doesn't do this, or he didn't do that. Why didn't this happen? Why didn't this take place? He never answers prayer. And you ever heard anybody say those kind of things? He just kind of leaves me in the lurch. He just doesn't do anything for it. God doesn't care. God doesn't really love me. Or from the other side of it, you may hear ministers who stand up and tell you, so, well, if God really loves you because he blessed you, brother. Well, does that mean that the person sitting next to you that God didn't bless, God doesn't love him? We have a many problems sometimes with the things we portray and the things we throw out here as saying these are attributes and these are things of God. And it has a lot to do with how we view things, because we see things micro rather than macro. We see the little intricate part in front of us, but we didn't see the whole picture of what makes it go. Now so the things we're going through in life, we don't tend to see each and every tooth of the cog as they go together. We don't see how they're interconnected and how they affect each other, how they affect the total machine of life. We tend to view and focus on our little corner of the world. And yet every circumstance affects us deeper and farther than we can know, imagine, or perceive. That was one of the things about the movie we showed on Friday night that I really wanted to hope that people would see, that it would drive home. Because if you look at the storyline, you know, here's this little girl, precious little girl, 8 years old. She has this horrible disease where her stomach doesn't talk to her intestines, so when the food passes in there, it goes to a certain place there and then it wouldn't digest. It makes big clogs in her lower GI tract, so nothing moved through. And she threw up more than she did anything else. And there was no cure for it. There is no cure for it. And like the doctor tried to explain to them, is that you're somewhere up here, the two aren't communicating, so when there's things in your stomach, your intestines don't know, they're still asleep, and they stay asleep. And we look at that, we can look at that, oh, this poor thing, and God was being so horrible to this poor little girl. And yet, the little girl, she did in one place there, she didn't never lost faith in God and knew that she was going to go and be with him. But she came to a place where she didn't want to live anymore. I don't want to live in pain. I don't want to live in this disease. I don't want to live with anything going on anymore. But never lost faith that she was going to go home and be with him. And we can look at that and we can say, wow, that's just really an awful thing to take place. And why would a good and loving God allow that to take place? But that you don't see, and that's one of the things that the story and the movie connect up, these incredible dots of all the things that went together of how God worked his miracles and touched lives all the way through. In the same room with this little girl was a little girl who had leukemia. She had bone cancer. And she was dying. And she was afraid to die. And they were talking, the two girls were talking one day and said, you're not afraid to die? No, I'm going to go be with Jesus when I die. I'm going to go be with him. I wish I would have had that peace. I wish I had the hope. And as they exchange the things, and the one little girl says, "Some days I just want to die." But you're not afraid to? Nope, I'm not afraid to die. As they exchanged and they their conversation went, this little girl who had the disease and the girl had bone cancer, all of a sudden there was an exchange there, and the one, all of a sudden she was no longer afraid. There was peace over her, and her whole countenance changed, and her life changed. And her dad was talking to her, and then he had to come back and he'd say, "We don't believe that, you know, we don't, that's not our stuff, that's not the way we go with things." But as the story progressed, you find that the depth of what God did to the one person's suffering as she spoke with positive stuff about Jesus in her life changed the whole atmosphere. And this father has to stand up and say, "It was because of her that my little girl stopped being afraid. It was because of her that when she died, she was at peace and she knew what was going to happen. This was not our stuff. This wasn't our thing. But it changed because of this, because of what happened." See, our micro view and our macro view has to change about how we view stuff. We have to step back and start asking Jesus, "Help me to see what you see. Help me to see it the way you do." You say, "How does that apply to this?" Because Peter, if God had not given him this vision, if God had not, you know, apprehended his place in here, God had not uncovered what he was doing, Peter would have refused to go. And these people needed to hear the message. They need to hear the truth. You know, here is, it's a simple thing of, "You're hungry, Peter? Well, here. Here, go in there, take anything you want and you can eat it. It's yours." Well, I see crawly things in there, and I see snorty things in there, and I see all sorts of things in there, God, that you say we're not supposed to eat. Oh, no, I never touched anything like that. God says, "Listen, Peter, what I call clean, don't you call unclean any longer." God just stripped away and uncovered Peter's prejudice and his pride and arrogance. And as he's sitting there after all of this took place, he's trying to figure out, why would you tell me that? And why would you bring this out? And why would you confront me like this? God, did you really want me to go in there and eat snakes? Or did you want me to go in there and, you know, hack the head off a pig and just eat pig? What did you want me to do? And there at the door, "We've come for a man named Simon Peter. Is he here?" Holy Spirit says, "There's men downstairs. They're here for you. They're here for you. Go down and meet them. Go with them because I've sent them." No question. Why? Because the word came from God. Isn't it interesting how God can come to someone and the thing that they look at and they say, "Well, I've been taught for all my life by all those around me that wasn't a good thing to do." And God says, "Listen, I didn't tell you it wasn't a good thing to do. Don't worry about it. Step away." See, hadn't Peter been with Jesus at the Matthew party? Didn't he go to Matthew's home? Do you realize because Matthew was a tax collector, it was unlawful for Jesus to be in the home, let alone Peter and the rest of the apostles? It wasn't lawful for them to be there, but he didn't have a problem with going and eating and drinking with Jesus at Matthew's home, hanging out with tax collectors and prostitutes and all sorts of other things. Wasn't he there when the centurion came to Jesus and asked him to come and heal his servant? And then says, "No, you can't, don't come to my home. You can just speak it from a distance." Yet Jesus was willing to go to his home without question. There was no difference between the centurion and Cornelius. Peter was there. Yet he was unmoved and unchanged by what he saw his master do. Didn't he see Jesus touch and embrace the leper? Or how about the day he stood up and he defended the lady who was, they didn't believe, but she was caught in adultery. She was a lawbreaker. She, you know, by the law, she deserved to die. But Jesus stood in between. And he really defended her. Peter was there. Didn't he see that? And yet God has to confront him deep down. Say, here, you need to have a reexamination of what's right and true. By this time, we're probably 5 to 7 years past the ascension of Jesus after his resurrection. We're in that time frame where things have changed. But they've only changed and they've kind of gone back to the rigidness of the law and the rigidness of trying to keep rules and regulations. And he's forgotten some of the things that the Lord had shown him and had been revealed to him and given to him. See, without the Holy Spirit's intervention, Peter wouldn't have gone. I find it really interesting, he said, that Cornelius asked him to come and to preach his message. What message did he ask, wanting him to preach? What message was he speaking to? What was he trying to tell? He wanted God or the Cornelius wanting him to tell about. And what message did Peter bring? The gospel message. The gospel message. You read through that, the things that Peter told these folks. Not once did he come in there and say, "You wretched sinners." But what did he do? He came in there and he confronted them with the love of God. In fact, he says, this message was for the people of Israel to let them know that there's peace with God. Do you understand how deep that goes? How important that is? In our generation, this is important for people to get a hold of because of some of the stuff that we've been bombarded with and we've been beat up with for so long. This is the truth. God's not mad at you. God's not angry with you. He loves you. He loves you just like you are, not like you should, because you're never going to be like you should be. He likes you just like you are. He didn't expect you to clean up, change up, do something specific to get his love. He gave it to you without reservation before you were ever lovely. Amen. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, we've made it about the wrong thing. We focus on the end of it rather than the beginning. We make it about sin, and it's not about sin, it's about a Savior. It's about Him who gave us freedom to come and be with God and be engaged with God and be in love with God and being able to enter into His presence without having to do something special for it, because He already did the special for us. He opened it up wide so we could come in. We always talk about the Passover, and we think about, you know, they put the blood on the top and they put the blood on the sides, but we don't talk about the fact, and this is a part of the story, go and read it. He says, but they were supposed to pour the rest of the blood at the base of the door. Do you know why? It's a covenant we don't speak of very much because we don't understand the Eastern mindset. It's called the blood covenant, the threshold covenant. You know, and there's a place in the Old Testament where it says that because of something happened that these people would no longer step on the threshold. Well, it speaks to this same thing. The blood would be poured out there at the threshold of the door. And it was a custom that was done when you were a conquered nation. If you wanted to welcome the conqueror, if you wanted to welcome the king, you want to welcome his emissaries into your place and saying, okay, I realize it's all over. Instead of your blood being shed, you could pour the blood out there at the door. And if they walked through the blood, you were a dead person. But if they stepped over the blood, they would accept you. Here we have the Passover. There's so many things that are tied up in this, and I don't have time today to go into all of it. But the scripture says that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Well, we always think about that Passover so that the death angel couldn't get to them like a big covering. Yeah, that's true. That's true. But here's the other part of it. When I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. I'm going to come in to you. I'm going to come into your home. I'm going to come into there and be a part of you and be in your house. You know, Revelation 3:20, this is the spot that really just kind of fix it right there, because Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus isn't standing out there and saying, "Well, you clean up your act a little bit and then I'll come in there and maybe we'll eat something." But this is what he said, "I'm standing now at the door, let me in." Passover was, God says, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. Here's Peter. He was ready to cut off anybody that wasn't like him. Even in his message, he said, this message is for Israel. But it wasn't for Israel. It was for all mankind. Isn't that what John says? Whosoever would. You know, we quote the scriptures and we quote the scriptures, and sometimes when we quote the scriptures, we forget what the scriptures are saying. But the one we so love to tell people about, and it's the very essence of salvation, for God so loved the world. That's wonderful. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. But here's the part that we stumble over because we want to be exclusive. But there's no place in the scripture that gives exclusivity. You don't find any place in your Bible. Maybe you do. You have any footnotes there, John 3:16, where it excludes anybody? Yeah, whosoever will, except for the Muslims. No, whosoever will, except for ISIS. Yeah, there we go. The real evil people. Whosoever will. No, there's no exclusiveness to the love of God. But whosoever will believe, whosoever will put their faith in Jesus Christ, whosoever will believe in Him, are not going to perish. They're not going to end in eternal separation from God. But they're going to have everlasting life. And everlasting life is when you're taken into life forever. We're going to go from our past, present, and future world to the forever now world. Peter said, this is the message that Jesus Christ came to make peace with God for us. And he's saying, Cornelius, you're trying all these things. You're doing all these things, and they're good. They're good and wonderful things. But this is the reality. Jesus did it for you already. He made peace with God. We have a problem with that because we don't understand kings, and we don't understand rulers. We don't understand these supreme leaders because we really don't have one. You know, if you really wanted to go and see the president, you could call and see if you could get an appointment with him. You could go in and have an appointment with him. But if you want to go see the king, you can't go see the king unless you're requested or called for. Because to go to him without being put summoned or called is sure death. Story of, we read about Esther when she talks about, I haven't been summoned. I've been called for 30 days. If I go up to him, he's going to kill me. It was a real reality. Because unless the scepter was extended towards her, she would lose her head on the steps right there in front of the king. Do you see in that picture right there that Jesus Christ is the scepter of God to us?